Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I certainly hope that now that we're in 2026, that you started out with a great year. And I want to tell you, the best way to start out this year is to start out by letting Jesus Christ have full control of your life and following Him, because He knows what lies ahead, even though we don't, and He knows the strength that we're needing and the comfort we need. And so I would suggest, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that you repent of your sins, ask Him to forgive you, that you allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that was my commercial. I want to preach one last Christmas-related sermon today before I change direction. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the universal Savior that will satisfy the needs of every man, woman, and child, and He will satisfy your needs too. The Orthodox Church celebrates the arrival of the Magi on January 19th because they follow the older Julian calendar, which is 13 days behind the Gregorian calendar used by the Western churches. So, with that thought in mind, I'm still right on time. I'm not part of the Orthodox Church, but I will use their date to justify my sermon about the arrival of the Magi. I read one woman's criticism about the dumb decision that the wise men made that caused so much trouble for so many. She said, "What if it had been three wise women?" She said, "Do you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men? They would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts." Now, I think that's very funny what she said, and so I shared it with you. I want to consider the blunder that the wise men made when they sought out Herod instead of continuing to follow the star to their destination. So I've entitled this, "The Wise Men Make a Dumb Decision." In Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw His star as it rose, and we have come to worship Him." Well, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for the ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was David's hometown. Bethlehem means house of bread, and that seems very appropriate for a village where the bread of life was to appear among men. Christ was born in the days of Herod the Great. Herod was a cruel man, almost without conscience. Herod began his career as a military man, but pushed his way to the top in politics. He first governed Galilee, then added Syria, and finally was made king of Judea by Augustus in 37 BC. Herod was not a Jew, but an Edomite. That would be a descendant of Esau. His ruthless leadership style perpetuated a triangle of conflict between himself and the Jewish leaders and Caesar. Herod didn't follow the Jewish religion. He never let it influence him politically. He deprived the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme Jewish court and legislative body in ancient Israel. He deprived them of their civil power, regulating his members to just a religious role. Herod built a theater in Jerusalem and held games there every 5 years, kind of like our Olympics, I guess. His subjects hated him, but were afraid of him. His greatest architectural achievement was rebuilding the Jewish temple. He built a magnificent temple in an effort to win over the Jewish hierarchy. As he got older and closer to death, his anger became uncontrollable. And despite the Jews, he erected a golden eagle at the temple gate. And this was an act interpreted as sacrilege and insult. Because he couldn't discern truth from lies and gossip, Herod was not loyal to family or friends. Herod became paranoid of everyone who he thought was trying to take his power. Because he worried that somebody would take over his throne, he was responsible for the deaths of his favorite wife, Mariamne, his mother-in-law, two brothers-in-law, and three sons. Imagine killing your own family because you were afraid they might gather or get together and take over your throne. Anyhow, when he found he was dying, he sent for all the principal men in the Jewish nations to come to him at Jericho on the penalty of death for disobedience. He ordered them to be locked in the hippodrome. Because he feared he would die without being lamented, he gave orders to his sister that when he died, before any announcement was made, all those leaders would be killed. This way, people would mourn at his death. Herod was a real Jew, he was. Imagine his panic then when the wise men entered his palace looking for the new king of the Jews. The wise men made a real dumb decision when they decided to go see Herod instead of following God. God did not lead them to Herod. However, it did seem logical by human standards for these men, and we don't know how many. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know how many magi there actually were. And they came to Jerusalem, and it would be something that you would figure, well, let's go to the capital city and go to a palace and look for the king there. The problem was they took their eyes off of God's guiding star and turned to human reasoning. You know, we do that sometimes. When we quit consulting God and depend on our own reasoning, we get into trouble. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, they had evidently trekked hundreds of miles and many months, somebody said up to 9 months, to see this baby king. Now they were in a hurry to find him. You know, we need to listen to a lesson here. We need to learn to wait on the Lord, not run ahead of him. I was thinking of when I was about fifth grade, my dad decided that we were going to have a father-son relationship, and so he bought a little model airplane, one of those that had a little bitty motor, and it would fly in circles on a cable and stuff, and it was supposed to be for us to have fellowship. Well, somehow or other, it became more his than mine. But one day, he told me to leave things alone, and I happened to find the desk where he was building this little plane, and I saw some places that I thought I could improve, and so I got the glue out, and I put things on the plane that I thought needed to be there, and I didn't wait for Dad. Dad knew what he was doing. I didn't, and I ruined the airplane. You know, sometimes we do that. God knows what he's doing, but we think we do. We think maybe we got a better way, and then we really mess things up. I want you to know that rather than to pray, Lord, bless this mess, we ought to wait before him, listen to him, find his direction, and know his will before we act. Well, the wise men's arrival really troubled Herod. This time he was sure his throne was being threatened. He interrogated the wise men and got all the information he could from them, like, when did the star appear? Where were they when they first saw the star? And on like that. Then Herod, you know, after they left, he was really perplexed. He called the chief priests and scribes together to find out what the prophecies were. What did they know? He said, where is Christ to be born? The Jewish scholars were ready for their answer. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, because Micah 5:2 said, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from a distant past. It's interesting that the pagans took the long journey to see Jesus. All they had were crude instruments and little knowledge, but they came. Daniel chapter 2:48 says, well, the question I was asking is, how did they know? Daniel 2:48 says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, 590 years before Christ was born, elevated God's servant Daniel to the ranks of the great in Babylon. He made Daniel a ruler, an official with great power over his kingdom. This promotion made Daniel the chief or lord over all the other wise men or the magi of Babylon. Daniel probably taught the Magi to watch for a sign of the coming king of the Jews. We know Daniel was a prophet, and he knew God was going to send his son, and so he was saying to these people he was teaching, watch, and probably this was passed down from generation to generation of the Magi, and Daniel said, watch for a sign of the coming king of the Jews. What is odd is the fact that the Jewish hierarchy had the Pentateuch and the writings of the prophets. They knew all about what was supposed to happen. Why weren't they watching? They should have been thrilled that God had finally sent their Messiah, but they didn't even try to verify it. Kind of like a lot of people do today. Jesus said he's coming back, but we're not even watching for the most part. A lot of modern churches are neglecting this part of the gospel. A lot of old seasoned Christians are saying, well, God help us not to get so stale we lose our drive, vision, enthusiasm. That's exactly what's happened, and people are forgetting to watch for what God said is going to happen. Herod called the wise men privately, and I thought that was very clever, and asked again when this star appeared. He asked him to find the child and report back to him so that he could worship too. He didn't want to worship. He wanted to kill this threat to his throne. He wanted to kill this child. An important truth is that, you know, ungodly cannot frustrate God's plans. I know a lot of people are concerned today about where we are, but I want you to know God's ways are going to work out because God's in charge. When the wise men started the last lap of their journey, they again saw the star shining overhead, and it led them to where the young child was. Seeing the star again filled them with joy. They knew they would see the king, baby king now. The implication is these wise men lost sight of the star while they were consulting Herod. Had they paid attention to the star instead of seeking human guidance, they would have been led to Bethlehem, and the horrible massacre of the baby boys in Bethlehem would have been avoided. You know, it sounds like maybe the wise men weren't so smart after all. They made some dumb decisions. We bring heartache and pain to ourselves and others by jumping ahead of God. Many times, because we're no smarter than the wise men were, we think we know what we're doing, but we cause trouble for ourselves and others because we seek human advice from people when we should be depending upon God. I've known many times where people have come to me for some kind of counsel, and we've gone to the Bible, and we found out what God said. Then they run out and they ask their friends, well, what do you think about this? And their neighbors, what do you think we should do? And what we need to do is do what God leads us to do. Adam listened to his wife rather than obeying God's command, and it cost him and every person born since that time heartache and death. Read chapter 3 of Genesis. The children of Israel often suffered the wrath of God because they listened to the murmuring and complaining of the other people and rebelled against God and his leadership and rebelled against Moses. When the wise men came into the house, and it was not the stable, I know that people have these little manger scenes, and they have the shepherds and the sheep and the cows and the wise men and the camels, but the wise men did not come to the stable. They found Jesus in a house. Anyhow, they saw the young child when they came to the house and fell to their knees and worshiped him. See, by this time, Jesus wasn't the baby in the manger. Joseph and Mary had secured a house, and Jesus was a toddler. God rewards our faithfulness when we follow him. They, the wise men, presented their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. People say, well, why didn't they bring something a baby would like to play with? Well, it's because these gifts would transfer into the money needed for Joseph to take his family safely to Egypt, away from Herod, and God was providing for the financial needs of their move to safety. God warned the wise men, don't go back to Herod, but travel home another way. God satisfied the quest of these wise men as he does all who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5:6 says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. That's the New Living Translation. In the King James Version, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That same eternal God satisfies today. Now, we're starting a new year, 2026. We don't know what lies ahead, as I've already said, but we do know who holds our future in his hands. We must keep our eyes on God and let him guide us. Never rely solely on others, people, advice, and never forget to pray for God's guidance. Never rely solely on your own judgment, but seek his will and guidance. The reason the wise men caused so much trouble for the baby boys of Bethlehem was because they decided to rely on others rather than God. Remember, when Herod realized that the wise men had deserted him, hadn't come back, he put out an edict that all the baby boys in Bethlehem should be slaughtered in an effort to try to find this little new king of Israel. You know, we live in exciting days. Ancient prophecies are being fulfilled today. 2026 could certainly be the year Jesus will come for his church. I am going to live like it is. Because I want to be ready when Jesus comes. So many people are wishing back for the good old days, even the pre-COVID days when things they say were better. The older I get, the greater those days seem like they were. But, you know, back there, we didn't know how great those days were either. Don't waste your time dwelling in the past. That won't accomplish anything for you or for God. Live for now and prepare for the future. I remember a trip I took years ago when I was in grade school. I was invited by a family by the name of Hendrickson. They had a big ranch up in what was called the Horse Heaven Hills up in Washington. And I remember they said, well, come on and we'll take you with us. I was the same age as their daughter and their son. And so it seemed like a good outing. Well, a window seat is best for scenery watching. I want you to know that. But I was stuck in the back seat in the middle between two other people, and I had to gaze over my friend's shoulders to watch through the rearview mirror at what we had just passed. I found that situation I could not endure for long. With the curvy two-lane roads, I didn't know when the next curve was coming because What I was looking at didn't match what my body was feeling, and I got car sick. I mean, I really got car sick. I learned quickly, with my stomach turning flip-flops, that I should keep my eyes on the road ahead, not the way, you know, I had already come. That way, if I kept my eyes on the road ahead, I could gaze at the golden light of the sun shining down on the green fields and the leaves of the tree as we drove by them. That way I could delight in what was coming next instead of being sick over what was already past us, what we'd left behind. That trip taught me you can't live your life always looking in the rearview mirror. If you want to enjoy the beautiful moments of today, then you have to see them as they happen. God doesn't want us to live in the past. He wants us to embrace the joy of each new day. He wants us to realize how precious every second is and use them all to love Him, build ourselves up, and to love others. By the way, the only thing we should do in the past, if there are sins back there that need to be confessed, we need to take care of that. Say, Father, forgive me and come into my heart. And then what Paul said, he pressed toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, that he kept his eyes ahead, running towards the goal. Keep your eyes on the road ahead and trust God to lead you home and do his will always. God promised that he would send a Messiah to solve the sin problems that have us bound. He kept that promise. He sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be our Savior. Jesus promised he will come again to take us to his home, prepared for those who love and obey him. Listen to John 14, 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. In the Jewish tradition, a young man would select his bride. Then he would go to prepare a place for her to live in his father's house. When the preparations were finished to the father's approval, I mean, they would make a bedroom and they would do all the things to prepare for this extra person in their family. And when dad finally approved it, then the bridegroom would come and take his bride home to live with him. Jesus promised that he's preparing a place for his bride, the true church, the people that know him as their personal Savior. He says in his Father's house, he's got a place for us, and he's coming back to take us home to heaven to live with him forever. Oh, bless God, I want to go. God kept his promise. He did send our Savior, born in a manger. A Savior who was able to fulfill the needs of the dirty old sheep herders who were very poor and looked down upon by society. And he is also able to meet the needs of the elite, the rich, the prestigious people, the magi, if you will. Christ can meet your needs too, no matter where you find yourself in the spectrum of society. Won't you turn to him and let him meet your needs and fulfill you? Be sure he will keep his promise to come and take us to our eternal home. With the prophecies that are being fulfilled today, every day, it looks like it'll be soon. Get ready, because joy to the world, the King is coming, and I want you to know him as your Savior. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for the fact that you told us what was going to happen, that you were going to come in the world to be our Savior, and you did. And you told us you're going to come back and get us and take us to where you are, we can be also, and you will. And we know that, and we praise you for that. Help each one of us to know that we know you as our personal Savior, that there's nothing in our lives that would keep us from being the people you want us to be and being residents in your heaven. Lord, I just pray that anybody that is listening that doesn't know you as their personal Savior would at this moment bow their heads and pray and ask for forgiveness of sins, repent, make a turning around and begin living a life worthy of God. And Lord, I just pray that they will find the fulfillment that only you can give. There's something in each heart that can only be fulfilled when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Next week, we'll be changing directions, and I hope that you'll listen next week and be praying for me this week that I might be able to minister to the needs of many. And if you want to get a hold of me, again, you know the routine. You can write me through Gmail. My address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Or you can text me at 623-845-2741. Or you can write me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Now, I would suggest if you would like to be in touch with the sermons I have preached, I do have a website, which is lowercase churchofthegalilean.com. That's churchofthegalilean.com. That's all run together, and that has all the sermons I have preached since 2020. And the ones that I preached online. God bless you, and I hope that God has your attention and he's meeting all your needs today. If not, he sure can if you ask him. God bless.